So we've been studying, last week we started on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at it in a second, but I want you to go to chapter 1 and verse 12 and we'll get there. But at least you can find it and get yourself prepared to hear God's word. So let's pray, because we want to make sure that we actually hear what God's saying to us today. And we need his help, because we obviously get distracted in life. We start thinking about things and easily the worries of this world can take our mind away from things. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to listen and help us to pay attention to what you have to say. Lord, although these words are written, say, 3,000 years ago, Lord, they have meaning for us today, because we can relate to what Solomon writes about. And so, Lord, help us to see this and help us to see a greater picture of our world, not just how Solomon sees it, but something beyond that. We pray that you enable us to see who you are, Lord Jesus, in this, and also to see life under you as the key to all things. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Okay, during the week I had an opportunity to ask the one question survey to a guy at work, and the survey, if you've seen it around, those who've been doing them as well, it says, what do you believe brings meaning and purpose to life? And the guy responded, oh Jesus. Like, as if, oh Jesus, that's a hard answer. And I said, that's a great place to start. So so I just want to encourage you in that. You can get some really interesting answers. When we're down the street, most people, when we did the barbecue, most people were dumbfounded or shocked by the question. They really haven't thought about it. They struggled to give an answer. They give these sort of off-the-cuff answers. Family, career, health. They're very all temporal, very insecure things. I said to the people, what happens if you take away your family? Not that you want to do that. Take away your career, take away your health. What's that leave you? I normally do a subtraction thing. Whatever they believe gives meaning, I just take it away from them and see how they handle it. It's a bit nasty, but that's how I do it, because those things are all temporal and they won't work. Just out of interest, I watched this very fascinating documentary on Netflix called Minimalism. Has anyone seen that? Watch it if you're keen. It's about the minimal life. These people are very rich, successful people that have actually decided to live their life in a backpack and have 33 items, etc., etc. So they're very simple lifestyle. And it presented this whole Western cultural lie that we've been presented, that we can give meaning and purpose and happiness with all the things that we accumulate, of all the striving we do in life. In the things we strive after, we buy, we accumulate, and we're always longing for more because we believe these things bring us some kind of happiness. Do you ever feel that way? You buy things, you feel they give happiness to you. Because we think that when we buy these things, they're adding a sense of value to our lives. But the actual value doesn't come from the item. This is what they said. The actual value comes from the image or status we believe they give us. So when you buy a clothing item, it's to do with the image, not the practicality of the item. Okay, when you buy a car, it's more to do with the image. I'd look for practicality, but most people look for image in a car. Maybe even if you're single and you're looking for a partner, you're looking for probably image more than practicality. Okay, we're driven by these things. If you're looking at a house, is it the practicality or the status that that house presents to people? And this is what they go through and look at. It was very fascinating. At the end, the best they could come up was just to meditate and try and be in touch with your body. It's still very limited. And Cass said to me, how do you relate that to God? And I said, well, even if you're in touch with your body's going to get diseases and you're going to die. So your meditation's not going to work too well. There needs to be something beyond that again. They reached a point as where they could without mentioning God in a human level. So it's quite interesting. So they believe, so what they see is all these things. We're not so concerned about the functionality, but about the image. So like I said, it's not so much the benefits of the house, but the image. But the house still does the same thing as every other house. It functions to sleep, to eat, to relax in. And often our careers, we are hoping for some sort of ultimate purpose in our careers. Our culture is often pursuing education, but that pursuit is in order to have the well-paying career, in order to have the lifestyle that we imagine. Okay, one guy looked down, and his reason for choosing a career in this documentary was that it had the best pay. That was his reason for choosing that particular career, into accounting, business, whatever it was. And often in life, we do decisions like that. What is our end goal? We want to have the lifestyle we want. How do we get there? Let's choose a career that will provide that for us. Okay? So often we do that. And then what do people do? They go to uni, they do it for a while, they drop out. They go into careers and they drop out. Because in the end, they're pursuing this lifestyle. Because they believe this career, whatever it is, whether it's a house, believe it gives us some sort of value and they find it doesn't. We do that in relationships. People go through partners, break up marriages. Because of in that, they're looking for a certain image. The dream of that image brings some kind of meaning and purpose. If I can have this, then surely I'll have the fulfilled life. And then it doesn't turn out. It fails to produce what we want. So we go, oh, I can't do this anymore. So we look for something else to satisfy us. We do this in joining causes around our world to try and change things, whether it's the environment or people. And as we saw in chapter 1 last week, it was all just repetitive busyness and meaningless. There is some value in it, but in the end, nothing really changes. So I'm not saying that you can't do those things, but there is no ultimate change to our world. People die. Trees die, etc. Yesterday, I was down the park, and Sam was sitting there on the little ATV, and he was rocking away. And I said to someone down there, it's a great way to travel if you don't want to go anywhere. And basically, I watched Sam, and he was busy, and he was having fun. But he was getting nowhere. He was just sitting there rocking on this thing. And sometimes life seems like that as we look at life under the sun. That we're busy, 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 maybe sometimes having fun, but getting nowhere. And King Solomon has this dilemma. He's indulged his life with every pleasure possible. This was a man that had wealth, fine food, he had wine. This is a man that filled his life with fine women. He hosted fine parties, he had great musicians, and he had a grand palace. This is a man who had it all. The indulgent lifestyle and great material wealth. And he would have been number one on the Forbes rich list. And yet, as he looks at his life, as he sort of writes this autobiography, looking back, or someone writes it on behalf of him, looking back, he sees all that he's done and considers it all meaningless. So last week we had this very brutal, honest look in chapter 1 of the brutal reality of life under the sun. And today we're going to consider if all our hard work, if our success, if our material possessions will really give us the true satisfaction we often desire. Can we find meaning and purpose in this pursuit of life under the sun? And as we look at these passages, so I'm going to look at Ecclesiastes 1:12 to 2:26. We're just going to go through them over the sermon. We're going to look at three themes, which is the vanity of wisdom, the vanity of indulgence, and the vanity of greatness. Okay. So let's have a look at chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I have applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. We looked at this a little bit last week. We're going to sort of open it up again here. We see here that this Solomon, this man who writes this or we've written about, is a spiritual man. He's a man that understands his soul. How do we know that? He speaks to his heart. He's speaking to himself internally. And he's asking the ultimate questions of life. His goal is to gain great wisdom and to know all things. And which he does. He claims to be the wisest in his nation. King Solomon is described in 1 Kings 3, got some flies, 3:12, describes him as the wisest of all. And not only does Solomon, the preacher, want to have this intellectual wisdom, he wants to experience this wisdom and this knowledge. So he goes out to know all there is to know. But not only to know it, but to test it and to experience it. And so he writes in verse 13, to seek and to search, describes this comprehensive quest, this search of life. And he would investigate and test every human endeavour under the sun. And he sought not God's wisdom, but every human wisdom that was there. So this is life under the sun. I'll get this page over in a second. It's a bit stuck. So Solomon was a king who had access to the best philosophy and thoughts of his time. It was like every experience under the sun, everything that was available became a smorgasbord to him. He could take and taste it all as he pleased to see what could bring true satisfaction. And it all became meaningless and empty. Today we have access to every kind of thought, all sorts of advice. Our culture is bombarded with information about everything. And with all that we know and all that we can know and have access to, have we found true satisfaction? Or are we still busy, restless, and stressed by life, still searching for more? Solomon's answer to all his searching of wisdom and knowledge is in verse 13 to 15. It's clear that it doesn't bring happiness, only frustration and gloom. It's all striving after the wind. You can never grab hold of what you're chasing, it's gone. And so Solomon continues on his journey, continues to look at what other pleasures in life he can pursue. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use of it? And I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom, and how I lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. You know, notice the preacher once again speaks to his soul, his thirsty soul. Come, let's try pleasure. He goes from the mind to the body. So he tests all these pleasures to experiment with life, the good life, to indulge in great things that would bring him great satisfaction. And yet as he looked, he found that it still was meaningless. You know, that he goes to the humour of comedy, the laughter, and yet he still needs cheering up. Comedy often laughs at other people's expense, making fun of other people, making people stupid. And what it often does is distracts us from life. When the laughter stops, our lives still remain the same. Isn't that what we do when we get bored in life? When we get frustrated, we go to humour to try and distract ourselves, to fill in a bit of laughter. The jokes become old, and that too becomes meaningless. Solomon then goes to wine, to alcohol, to indulge in its pleasures, looking for happiness. And there's nothing wrong with a glass of wine or a beer. And you can almost see this visualization of Solomon's banquet feast of great wine and great food and this comedian's maybe entertaining for him. And with the wine and the food, he's having this fine quality of life, enjoying things. Not to get drunk, but to find pleasure and happiness. He wants to be happy. But all in this, all this enjoyment that he thinks he's going to get all becomes meaningless. And he's left wanting more. Verse 3 tells us he became foolish, and as he's trying to grab more happiness, he concludes it was all empty. You know, so often we can go to alcohol to find happiness and wake up feeling foolish and worse. You know, laughter and alcohol are good things that come from God, but they only fill our mouths for a moment. Often we go looking for comedy on YouTube so we can laugh and fill in the time, but they distract us from the deeper emptiness of our life. We go drinking to zone out, to not think about life, or the comedy to fill it up. And if those things don't work, try something else. That's what we often do in our culture. Now we have drugs in the hope that we can experience some sort of happiness in zoning out all in the same time. But the end result isn't happiness, we know that. Our problems become worse and new problems are added as this substance takes over our lives. So the brutal reality is that these will not satisfy us. or provide us with meaning and purpose. Our souls will still be empty and restless. And so Solomon lists the many other pleasures he pursues to test the ultimate fulfillment of life. The pursuit of greatness, the vanity of greatness, verses 4 to 10 in chapter 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. And I brought male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered to myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. King Solomon has it all. A life of success. Like I said, he would have been Forbes' rich list number one. Here Solomon is his grand architect who builds himself a small city and empire with houses and great landscape gardens, with vineyards designed in beauty and parks and fruit trees. He's made his own little Eden on earth. Man-made pools to water his garden, maybe to relax by, with his glass of wine and his comedians. A place of paradise. His life has many servants to wait on him to take care of this city. He needs a workforce. And these servants make their own little communities of people, multiplying. And you see this multiplication is blessing. He has herds, livestock, an abundance of wine and food and meat and clothing and whatever you need. Could you imagine his vast empires, mate? He is the most successful person in Jerusalem. Gold, silver, treasures of kings. His wealth exceeds that of the kings of his time. He's got the treasures of kings. Out of all his wealth, he could have his own live entertainment. He could have his own pop stars pop over and play for him. Maybe he could buy them, his own rock band. And he had his beautiful women for his sexual pleasure. We know from 1 Kings 11, 3 that Solomon had 300 concubines. They were women who would provide for him sexual pleasure. Outside of God's design, of course. But he had them. And they would have been the models of the time. The beautiful women. You know, Solomon makes, was it Hugh Hefner's Playboy guy? Playboy's Mansion? He makes it look like tame. And this was the life that often maybe a man in our culture dreamed about. In verse 10, whatever Solomon desires, he pursues and he experiences it to the full. No pleasure was held back from his pursuit of enjoyment. And he was the only one at the time that had the money and the power and the resources to do all this. And then he looks in verse 11, and we hear him say, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." You know, Solomon's goal and purpose was to strive and achieve personal happiness. And on paper, it looked glorious. The dream had been achieved. Many, like our cultural where we live in, we see things on Facebook, we see things in our media. The dream has been fulfilled, has it really? Solomon says the image of success and what he achieved was empty and meaningless. And after all the greatness of his achievements and endeavours, Solomon concludes it's all vanity, it's all vapour. It's like chasing the wind, you never get a hold of it. And all his efforts of finding meaning and satisfaction come up empty. Are we any different today? Are we also driven like Solomon to pursue and achieve great successes in our lives? Isn't that what drives us often? The image of success? Are we no different in our jumping from one thing to another, looking for some sort of satisfaction, only to be left restless and empty, still wanting more as we chase for the next dream? We make choices based on that image that we think will be achieved. Young people often, like I said, choose career paths based on the image and lifestyle they believe it will bring. Law, accounting, medicine, these are all good things. But it's often it's the income that brings the lifestyle we want, not the career that uses our giftings and abilities to bring glory to God. And so we work hard to achieve our dream, and only to find, like Solomon, that it's chasing the wind. We never get hold of it. It's like vapor, it's gone. Yeah, it's interesting. I had a quote on this documentary, and the quote was from Jim Carrey. And I think it's an interesting quote. "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." And someone criticised and said, "Well, that's all right if you're rich, but wouldn't that be the point?" He is rich, and he's saying that. We think because we're not rich, that is the answer. The Jim Carrey says, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they have ever dreamed of so they can see that it is not the answer." This is a famous, successful, by our culture standard, rich person telling us that his life is not the answer. We need something more than life under the sun. Verses 12 to 23 in chapter 2. Solomon continues, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes? What can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw there is more gain in wisdom than there is folly, as there is more gain in the light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, and the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, 'What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?' And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all have been long forgotten. How the wise dies like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, and for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And yet he will be master of all, which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be joyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all his toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." So the key is that both the wise and the fool, although he applies all his wisdom, a good thing, in the end the wise and the fool end up in the same place. Both end up dead. Both won't be remembered long after. And he concludes that life is no different than the fool. Yes, there's an inheritance, but he can't take it with him. And he must leave it to another, and who knows what he's going to do. Is he going to be wise or a fool and waste it all? And so as we think about this meaning reality of all our striving, our days are full of sorrow and worry and stress. Our hearts are often restless, and we lie awake at night worrying about everything we're doing. What's going to happen? We worry about things we can't control, knowing that nothing is secure, and what we leave to another. Well, our hard work is like vapor, gone as quick as we have it, and all given to another, and they're in the same boat. How can we then, with all this almost seems miserable. And I don't think it is, but the brutal reality of life. How then can we see life under the sun? And can our life make a difference? Can we do anything good? Well, certainly if you're a doctor, you can save lives. If you're an environmentalist, you can do things for animals or the environment. If you're an accountant, you can help people with their money. If you're a farmer, you can feed people. So there is some achievements we can have and be a blessing to people. Be wise. But even with the most excellence of these achievements, they are still limited. Our world never seems to have real lasting change, as I said last week. And we can temporarily, as a doctor, save a life, but eventually that will die. And we can temporarily save an animal or tree, but eventually it will be consumed. And yes, we can farm and produce great crops, but people will starve in our world. There is a troublesome to our life, a complexity that we can't understand. And it's this life under the sun that's chasing the wind. We're always busy, but we never seem to gain what we want. We often believe the lie that we can find all our true meaning and values in all these different new things, like the new house, the car, the relationship, the new thing, but it won't last. We're chasing after the wind. We are restless and troubled people, often not sleeping at night, because we are trying to hold on to what can't be held on to, the wind. Leonard Woolf, not sure if anyone knows him, I didn't know him up to a study this passage, but he was a political theorist, and he wrote many books, sort of say about 100 years ago, or 80 odd years ago, and he wrote on political issues, and he sat on many committees and tried to do things that would increase the better politics of our world. And he writes that after 150,000 and 200,000 hours of doing this work, he believed it was perfectly useless work. In all his effort, he achieved nothing to change society. So he spent 200 hours writing and sitting on committees, books to try and change the world, and it accomplished nothing. And he looks at his life and says, I accomplished nothing in all that hours. Life's wisdom, success, accomplishments, wealth, pleasures fail to produce the kind of meaning and satisfaction we desire deep down. It's because we're looking under the sun. As I mentioned last week, we need to look above the sun to Jesus, who is the one who gives us the hope, the Son of God. There are many things we pursue in our culture that we don't even realize that we're becoming a slave to them, a slave to our culture. King Solomon, he tried to squeeze out of life every pleasure available and possible, and he failed to satisfy his soul. Do you think we're going to do any better? We don't have the resources that he has. We will never have that access to the wealth that he had. And he says things disappear like vapor and leave us empty. And then our pursuit starts again, looking for something more. Solomon writes and concludes in 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have, or who can have enjoyment? For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. As we live life under the sun, it's the brutal realities of that broken world that we need to face. That yes, we can enjoy our work and enjoy life under the sun, but it has limitations. And so we need to see everything we do under God's rule and care. We need to see God's hand in all our achievements. You know, we need to be wise and listen to what Solomon says as he looks back at his life and sees all his great achievements and says they're all nothing. You know, I remember Matt Damon talking on the Graham Norton show about getting his first Academy Award. And he said that night he sat in his room and he looked at his Oscar statue. And this is what he writes. And I suddenly had this kind of thing wash over me where I thought, imagine chasing that, which is the Oscar, and not getting it. That's in other words, for most of his life. And then getting it finally in your 80s and 90s with all of life behind you and realize what an unbelievable waste. These are successful people in our, what we consider, culture, saying, you know, I'm glad I got it when I was young because it was not that big a deal. But I could have been striving for 80 odd years of my life trying to get this one little statue only to realize it was meaningless. Our unsatisfied longing for more is our soul's cry. It's what we cry for. But what that means, I mean, if we look at our world and see that our world doesn't satisfy, what that means is that we're made for something more than what this world offers. Our restlessness points us to our God, the one who truly can satisfy us, the one who brings us true joy. And so often we can easily exchange the lesser glories that of the created things of what God created for God. It talks about that in Romans 1. And we do this in an attempt to find meaning and purpose in them, rather than find it in our God. We invest our lives into things that would try and bring meaning and purpose. We pour money into things that have no value. And yet what does have value is God's kingdom. We need to hear what God has to say through his word today, as Solomon speaks wisdom to us, but understand that we need to listen what God is saying. These are not old, outdated opinions. This is God's word speaking. Don't work hard trying to store up wealth and success in this life, because it's not the goal of life. They can be good things, but they're not the ultimate goal. You will be disappointed. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said this, which we read during the gathering. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return of his soul? You know, Jesus has something to say that brings us hope beyond our life under the sun. Because Jesus is God who dwells in all eternity. And Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, Jesus is the king and sits in authority, and his world is not this world. It's a world to come. Yes, he rules over it, but this is not how he wants the world to be. We live in the brokenness of a world of sin. That's life under the sun. And Jesus entered that brokenness to redeem us to a greater kingdom, to deal with our sin and to give us eternal life, so we can belong to a better kingdom. And so now we live in this brokenness with the hope of his kingdom. The key to Ecclesiastes is that life's purpose and meaning can't be found in all we accomplish, and it won't be found in our pleasures or the successes that we strive after. Solomon had it all and was left completely empty. If we go for physical pleasures of food and wine, we will be left empty and reduce our life to nothing but our own self-pleasure that will bring meaningless. Comedy may cheer us up for a little while, but our life under the sun is no laughing matter. And we need to take life seriously. As we abuse alcohol, we can take what God declares as good and try to comfort us in our broken world by using that and abusing that rather than being comforted by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We may, like Solomon, try sexual sin outside marriage, seeking to fill our lives with sinful pleasures of sex. And so we take what God calls good and we make it cheap and empty, only to find our lives, like Solomon, empty. If 300 women doesn't do it for Solomon, what can really satisfy you? What can satisfy us? And so we try to fill our emptiness with internet porn and the limitations of this sexual pleasures. We live in a culture obsessed by sex, but we're still empty. We're still empty. Even sex within marriage is good, as the way God designed it and made it to be, but we'll always want more. That too will be like vapor. The pleasure is gone very quickly, like eating chocolate. As we make career our goal to receive our earthly treasure, we can overlook the very treasure in heaven that is eternally secure, the one that Jesus has for us. So rather than glorifying God with who he's made us to be, we strive to find security and wealth on earth in the hope that that will give us some sort of meaning and purpose. And like Solomon, we'll soon discover it's empty and unfulfilling. So rather than see our lives simply as consumers to enjoy life under the sun, we need to see our lives the right way up and see who God is. We need to love God, worship God, and enjoy our God. We need to enjoy his creation under his headship rather than worship his creation and make it our centre reason to live. rather than worship this life that is a vapor, worship God who is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, where is your treasure today? What are you striving for? What are you striving for? What do you hope all your efforts will bring? See, the treasure that Jesus brings is redemption. It's redemptive by nature. It's glorious. Are we living a life? Are you living a life that pursues Him as your meaning and purpose to life? And are you seeing everything under the sun as gifts from God to be enjoyed under Jesus the King? And no, they're only just for a temporal time, just for a little time. And so Jesus offers us the opportunity to stop chasing the wind, stop chasing self-satisfaction and find true satisfaction in Him. That knowing our God created, knowing Him and enjoying Him. Our God calls us into a life that goes beyond our dreams and hopes to what God visualizes life should be. And God calls us to find our purpose and meaning not under the sun, but in Jesus the Son, who is eternal. And what He offers us is eternal in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You give us a wake-up call in Your Word. And Lord, what a great opportunity for today in our busyness, in our culture, bombarded with, oh, we need this and we need that, Lord, that we hear You speak. Because, Lord, what we have, we don't need anything if we have You. What we have is sufficient. Lord, help us to appreciate everything that we have under the sun. Help us to value it. Help us to be wise and not foolish. But help us to see what it is within the brokenness and its limitations, Lord. Let us not put our worship and our hope in these things, for we know, Lord, You speak to us that they will be empty and meaningless. But Lord, let us pursue life with You as our King. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to repent of the times when we've just chased after these things, Lord, and forgotten You. And we chased after them in a sense that they are our gods. And they will bring us something. And Lord, we know they leave us empty. Lord, help us to stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, stir us, we pray. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.